I'm going to be beginning a series on marriage, marriage from the perspective of the Torah, from the perspective of Yiddishkeit. And much of what I will be discussing is fairly obvious, not that many chidushim, but it's always important to review that which you know. It's no different than Musar. Every Sefer Musar begins that I'm not being mechadish anything, I'm just pointing out the statements from Chazal as a manner of review, because we know practice makes perfect, and the more we review, the more we chazer, the more proficient, the more excelled and better we are at whatever we're working on, whether it's marriage, whether it's Avodas Hashem, whether it's learning, whether it's Midos. So marriage is an Avoda. Marriage requires effort. It requires energy, care, sensitivity, innovation, creativity, it's chachos. So hopefully by reviewing some of these points, maybe digging a little deeper into the nature of marriage, we'll have a greater appreciation for our spouses and for making ourselves better, our marriage better, our relationships better. Now, as we go through this discussion, this series, it's important to note that we're going to be discussing two parallel relationships for every example. We're going to be first and foremost dealing with the husband-wife relationship, marriage, but alongside that, the relationship with us as individuals, us as a tzibur, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because that also is a marriage that Hashem married Am Yisrael at Har Sinai. And so there's this marriage which takes place on a more global level, which we're also always trying to work on, the marriage with our spouse and the marriage with Hashem Yisbarach. Now, some basic proofs of how we know that the relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu is one of marriage. We say every morning when we put on tefillin, verastich li li'olam, that as we wrap the tefillin around our fingers, so we say lashon verastich li li'olam. Verastich is lashon of erusin, kedushin, getting engaged, getting married. And as a chasan plays the ring on the kala's finger underneath the chuppah, so we wrap the tefillin as we say those words of erusin every single morning, wrapping the ring, wrapping, if you will, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, around their finger, around their body. So that's one instance that should remind us every single day, this relationship, this marriage we have with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Second proof is a mission, Maseches Tainis tells us that when Shlomo Melech wrote a pasuk in Shir Shirim, he described B'yom Chasunasa, the chasna between Am Yisrael and Hashem, he says, Zeh Matan Torah. When we received the Luchos from Moshe Rabbeinu to Har Sinai, that was our wedding, that was our Chuppah Yom Chuppaso. And Shivasa Ratamas, which is Shabbos this year, is when Moshe came down and broke the Luchos 40 days later. And the Medrash says the breaking of the Luchos was the breaking of the Ksuba between husband and wife, the Ksuba between Hashem and Am Yisrael was broken on the 17th of Tammuz. That was the separation of this relationship, of this marriage. So now, these 3 weeks is a period of where we are distant, where there's a separation, not quite a divorce. The post can talk about whether we're divorced from Hashem or separated, but there's this period of separation from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where the husband and wife gets into somewhat of a disagreement. And that's what's Bein HaMetzarim dealing with this relationship. So as we deal with the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that marriage, we should also take this opportunity to work on our relationship with our spouse. Now there's a beautiful Bnei Yisachar in this idea of Bein HaMetzarim, the separation from Hashem, as a model for marriage. The Sefer Yetzirah writes that each of the months of the year are represented by a certain letter. And the letters that represent the months of Tammuz and Av are Ches and Tes. It starts with Nisan as Aleph, and you plug in an Aleph base throughout the different months. Turns out that Tammuz is the letter Ches, Av is the letter Tes, that's Chet. So he explained that when we say in Eicha, Chet Chata Yushalayim Al Kain Lenida Haisa, the Chet, the sin, literally meaning the sin, but it's also reference to the Chet, the Chodesh of Tam Chodashim of Tammuz and Av. This Chet, these 2 months, these Bein HaMetzarim, are a period of Al Kain Lenida Haisa, where we are considered a nida from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, were placed as a menuda. Nida means to excommunicate, to mean separation. And of course, at Isha, who's a nida, there's this period of separation. So the Bnei Yisachar says this pasuk in Eicha doesn't make much sense, because firstly, it's a chait. It sounds like there was a mistake that was done, number one. Number two is he's not understanding the idea of a nida, why we call the compared to a nida. So he explains that it's a tova, that Kadosh Baruch Hu made us into a nida as opposed to make us to one of the other arayos. Because other arayos, whether a sister, a mother, ish, those are never permitted. Nida is only a temporary separation, so whereby these 3 weeks is a idea of separation, but of course after the few weeks after the period of Tahara, the woman is again permitted. So that's the idea of Bein Hametzarim. There's this separation, but then you have to reunite. So what happens during the period of separation between husband and wife? So what I tell Chassanim is, Chassan who's very young, so oftentimes they have hard difficulty with self-control. So Chassanim, it's natural, it's men. When they're younger, they have less self-control. And sometimes part of the focus of marriage is one of a physical relationship, which of course is a very important and essential part of that relationship. But they don't focus on the other aspects of relationships, of the emotions and getting to know them and spending time. And therefore that period of nida is a good opportunity for them to focus on other areas, to remove any distractions and focus on building a different type of relationship, which is just as essential as the physical one. So whenever there's a separation, like Bein HaMetzarim, where we're feeling this level of distance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're Bitaras Nida, so then we have to focus on other aspects of the relationship. So as we go through the 3 weeks, the Bein HaMetzarim, and we focus on ways of strengthening our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and take the opportunity to strengthen our relationships with our wives and our husbands, our spouse. So as we discuss this, next few weeks, so we're going to be discussing both of these relationships side by side, husband-wife, and us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the truth is, both of these relationships enhance each other. They feed off each other. When someone is in a happy marriage, so he's on a spiritual high, he's feeling good about himself, he's feeling confident, and it's going to make him better in ruchnis with his relationship with Hashem. He's going to daven better, he's going to learn better. And the flip side as well. When a person is on a spiritual high, he's feeling connected, he's been inspired to daven and to learn, that's going to help him put more effort into his relationship. So they're really free with each other. And as we walk through the different sources and different ideas, try to keep in mind both of these relationships that we're always trying to build and make better. So how does one strengthen his or her relationship in marriage and his and her relationship with Hashem? So people think that one only needs to work on the relationship when things are bad, when there's tension, when there's distance, when a woman's in nida, when they're in a disagreement, when the Bein HaMetzarim. But one needs to work on this even when things are going well, even when a person is on a high, when the relationship's going really great and there's so much simcha in the house and there's nachas and hatzlacha. That's not a time to just give up and stop working on it since things are going well. There's always room to grow. And the same is true in Yiddishkeit and Avodas Hashem. When things are going great and you're davening well and you're learning well and you're doing chesed and tzedakah, it doesn't mean you'd stop and just plateau. You have to continue to grow. It's a terrible mistake to only start working on things when things go bad, because now you're going against the current here. So you want to go with the current and continue to go faster and faster. Rabbi Sturridge told me that this past year, he went to visit his Talmidim in Eretz Yisrael. And when he was there in January, he was asked his question that year for the various tzaddikim that he saw was, how do you strengthen a high school boy's tefillah? How do you make him daven better? You look around in any high school, any yeshiva, they daven, take out their phones, and even if they don't take out their phones, they're just walking around. They're not paying attention. And how do you inspire them to get into davening to speak to Hashem? So he explains that, why do they need to daven? What are they davening for? They have everything that they need. They have food, they have clothing, they have a house, they have a car, they have friends, they have phones. Davening is something that they only daven for when things are going bad. It's just that's the nature of it. So sometimes we only wait till things go bad to start davening for things, but it shouldn't be that way. It's hard to inspire a person who has everything he needs to daven better. He should daven better, but it's hard to convince them. So we shouldn't wait until things are bad to daven wait for things to be bad to work on ourselves. When things are really good, we should also work on ourselves. We should make our relationships better. There's a beautiful story I read recently about a young boy, a Hasidish boy from America, who went to learn in the Ger Yeshiva, Sfas Emes, in Yerushalayim. And he was away from his house for that year learning, and he learned very well and worked in his midos, and he evoked this Hashem. And one day his father, Reb Yeshaya, came to visit him in Yerushalayim. He traveled from America and spoke to his Rebbeim, and everyone said that he was a phenomenal boy. He learned well, his avodas Hashem, his tefillah, his midos, everything. Really a very fine boy. And he went to the Rebbe, went to visit the Prem Nachum, and he asked him how his son was doing. And he knew already from all the Rebbeim who were teaching him in class and shir that he was doing fantastic, but he wanted to hear from the Rebbe, from the Prem Nachum, how his son was doing. And so he was eager to hear the Nachas report from the Prem Nachum. And surprisingly, when he introduced himself, "I'm Reb Yeshaya, my son is Moishela," Prem Nachum says, he's doing all right. Yeah. Not such an exciting report. And Reb Yeshaya walked out disappointed, because all the other Rebbeim said that he was fantastic. He was learning great, his Avodas Hashem was amazing. So what did Prem Nachum see differently than everyone else? Many thought to himself, "But maybe the Prem Nachum didn't know who I was. Maybe he confused me with a different father and didn't know my son was Moishela." He was going back and forth before he left back to America. He had this bothering him. So he went back in one more time to the Prem Nachum. And he said, "Hey, no, I thought maybe you don't know who I am. My son is Moishela." And yet again, Prem Nachum says, he's all right. He's doing okay. And it was really eating away at Reb Yeshaya that, what was Prem Nachum missing the boat or the other Rebbeim? I want to know what's with my son. Is he doing great or is he not doing great? So he confronted the Prem Nachum and said, "Prem Nachum, with all due respect, all the other Rebbeim said he was doing fantastic. I had a phenomenal report." And the Rebbe said that he was doing just okay. So Prem Nachum understood why Reb Yeshaya was very disappointed, and he explained to him the following maisa. He said, before the war, there was a gezeira that all the yeshiva boys had to go to the Polish army. And Prem Nachum said, when it came time for my brother to go to the army, he was learning with the Imre Emes. And so my mother, said Prem Nachum, my mother asked the Imre Emes, "Could you please daven and promise me that my son, who's the brother of Prem Nachum, he doesn't go, not drafted?" And the Imre Emes was silent. He didn't say a thing. And he wouldn't promise her anything. And she took this as a sign that her son was going to have to go to the army. Because Imre Emes had a tremendous vision. And if he wasn't willing to promise, that means it was a gzeirah min shemayim that her son's going to go into the army. And she started to cry bitterly about what's going to be with her son. And he is Yiddishkeit to go to the Polish army. And then when her mother saw that her daughter was crying, there's a grandparent, the one to the Imre Emes. I mean, Imre Emes' wife said to Imre Emes, look, she's crying. She's so distraught. This is your daughter, Imre Emes. This is your daughter who's crying. At that moment, Imre Emes says, "Not to worry. Everything's going to be fine. The young man's not going to be drafted." So why was Imre Emes quiet? If you knew that he wasn't going to be drafted, why didn't you say anything in the first place? He says, "The mama needs to cry. If I told her immediately that her son was going to be exempt, she wouldn't have cried. She'd, oh, great, Baruch Hashem, everything would be fine. She would stop davening, stop crying. The tears shed by Yiddish mama are so precious and so valuable. Her son may not need those tears because he wasn't being drafted, but you always have to cry, you always have to daven, no matter what." And he was teaching a lesson. The lesson that even though things are going great, you can never stop davening, you can never stop crying. So yes, this son wasn't going to be drafted to the army, but you can't stop davening, you can't stop crying. And yes, Reb Moshe was doing fantastic in yeshiva, in Yerushalayim, but the Prem Nachum felt if he told the father, Reb Yeshaya would stop davening. So he wanted to say he was doing okay. This way there's always room for growth, there's always room for improvement, always room for davening, and never stop davening. So why wait for things to be bad? So even though people might be experiencing fantastic marriages and relationships, you don't want to wait for it to be bad to start working on it. You want to work on it and make it better when it's good, when it's on the up. I think a wonderful proof for this is the Gemara in Yuma tells us that there are a number of nisim that took place in the Beis HaMikdash. And one of the nisim, the Gemara says in Yuma, Daf Chaf Alef Amud Beis, is that the Pasuk tells us that every single day, every single day, the Kohanim would put a fire in the Mizbech. Why? One of the nisim is that would Eish would be a redis min Hashemayim, that every single day a fire would come from Shemayim to burn up, to create a fire in the Mizbech. Every single day, that was a nes. So if that was a nes taking place, so how come the Pasuk says, V'nosim b'nei Aaron ha-kohen eish ha-mizbech? Why does Aaron have to put on, the b'nei Aaron, the Kohanim have to put a fire in the Mizbech, if Hashem already is supplying the fire from above? So he says, even though it's happening, afal pi she'eish yeredish min ha-shemayim, mitzvah lahavi min ha-hedyot. Even though there's a fire coming from Shemayim, still, the idea is to still bring a fire from the hedyot. I mean, even though things are going really great, and there needs some taking place in the fire, and then there's that passion and the eish from Shemayim, still, you can't just give up and sit back. You still have to put effort in and have that eish min ha-hedyot. The chasen and kala, the husband and wife, always have to put in the fire, even though the fire is burning, and there's this constant passion, and everything's exciting, and there's so much love. You still can never give up and stop giving the eish min ha-hedyot. Always try, always put in effort. And sometimes, this is normal, that things in a relationship become dry, routine, typical, boring, whatever term you want to use. Maybe we need hischadshus. We're humans. Humans need hischadshus. Certainly nowadays where people can't focus for long periods of time. So in everything, we always need hischadshus, changing things up. Just like we change clothing all the time, and we change how we dress, and we change how we look, we change our glasses. A relationship also requires hischadshus, both in our marriage and in our relationship with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, to keep everything exciting. Last week we had, before the high school boys left to camp, we had a special breakfast with them in the shul. And after we had a late davening and a breakfast, we had a question and answers down with Weinberger and myself. And one of the questions, which we were so impressed by, was asked by a boy. His name was Avi Wisnicki. And Avi asked the following question, a very mature question. And he said, how do we make our avoda more exciting? You know, we wear tefillin every single day. These boys range from 13 to 17. We wear tefillin every single day. How do we make tefillin more exciting? Like the day we put it on, the first day we were bar mitzvah, every single bracha for a bar mitzvah kid is you should always be as excited to wear tefillin as you are today in your bar mitzvah day, or the first day you put tefillin on. But that's a very nice bracha, but no one, unfortunately, experiences that excitement after the first month, few months. He wanted to know, how do we keep it exciting? How do we make our davening more exciting? What's the key to make religion more exciting for us? So, Rav Weinberger, of course, was very impressed with this question and was pleased with the question and explained to them through the relationship that one has with his wife. He used the model of marriage to explain the relationship with Hashem and Avodas Hashem. In marriage, a husband needs to just stop for a few moments and think about, you know, what his wife has done for him. And just in a couple of moments, you could start thinking in your mind of all the wonderful things that a wife does, whether it's, you know, getting food, clothing, taking care of the house, raising children, or things that are more substantial, such as making you a better person, making you more refined. So if you just think for a moment of the great things you appreciate your wife for, and the same thing goes for a wife to a husband, the amount of support and strength the husband gives a wife and helps out around the house, and there's this mutual relationship that we help each other out. And it just takes a few moments to just think about the greatness that our wife or husband does for us. So he said the same thing is true of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just take a couple moments and think of everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu showers us with, all the brach he showers us with. And how do you do that? So what Weinberg himself suggested, and something we're going to try to implement after the summer in the shul, is to maybe pick out a small piece, a chiddush about tefillin, a halacha, a new insight in tefillin, and work on that for the next few months. Read it, and put it in your tefillin bag, and view that little paragraph from whatever, from Sfas Emes, from Mishabur, whatever text you're using, and that will be your focus, your new insight in tefillin, or your new insight in tefillah. And we always need his chadshus to understand and appreciate the mitzvah at hand, to appreciate everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for us. Now, Weimar, in a different context, got a very interesting mashal in terms of the importance of his chadshus, both in the marriage and in Avodas Hashem. And that's when we had the breakfast for the Kolel, the Mechina, Emek HaMelech. He was describing how one time he went fishing. He would go fishing with his father often. And on one trip fishing, so it was starting to rain. So Weinberg was starting to pack up and go to the car. And his father said, just wait a second. And so Weinberg sat by the lake. And as the raindrops started to come down, the fish started to jump up. You see them jumping to the top of the water, trying to catch the raindrops. So Rav Weinberg asked his father, why are the fish doing that? They live in water. They have plenty of water down in the lake. Why are they jumping up to catch the raindrops? And Rav Weinberg's father was impressed with the question. That was the question he wanted him to ask. He wanted to teach him a lesson that even though the fish live in water, there's nothing like hischachus, fresh water from Shemayim. And the same is true, even though Bnei Torah live in a place of Torah, and we're immersed in the Torah, which ain ma'im ela Torah. Torah is water. Water is Torah. We always need chadshus in learning, whether it's a new masechta, a new limud. That's constant. We always need change. We always need something new to keep things exciting. We let things carry out. You see this in shirim. I start a new shir, it packed the first day, the first week, the first month, and then slowly it fizzles away because people just need chadshus all the time. The most popular shirim are when things are, it's new topics each and every single week. But when there's the same topic over and over again, people just get bored. So we always need his chadshus again, whether it comes to Avodat Hashem or whether it comes to our relationship with our spouse. So just some quick examples of his chadshus when it comes to a marriage or relationship. Surprises. The element of surprise is such a great his chadshus. It's such a great way of, it shows you're thinking of someone, you put some time and effort into your spouse. So the surprise that always comes to mind is my wife and I when we were dating. So something we used to do when I was in college, we used to go out to dinner all the time Thursday nights, and we'd always order a cake for like the new guy. We'd say it's his birthday, so we tell the waiter it's this guy's birthday. He had no idea what we were doing, and then comes dessert time. The waiter starts singing happy birthday and put the cake right in front of him, and he's looking all red and embarrassed, like it's not my birthday. What's going on? And that was like a trick we do to every time there's a new guy at the table. So my wife and I, when we went on our first date, so I'll describe our first phone call a little bit later. But on our first date, I wanted to do the same thing. I took dating seriously, but I didn't want dating to be so serious in a hat and tie and suit. I thought, be more yourself, be more natural. So what would I do when I'd go out with my friends? I would order a birthday cake, because I wanted to do the same thing to her. But I decided that perhaps on the first date it wouldn't be that appropriate. Maybe it'd be crossing the line. So I didn't end up ordering her the birthday cake, but I told her, I don't know, the next phone call or some other point early on in our dating, I told her that I planned on doing this, and fine. Then, I don't know if it's our third or fourth day, we went out to dinner again, and comes dessert time, the waiter brings over a cake, starts wishing happy birthday, and puts it right in front of me. So my wife got me back with that surprise. And the element of surprise is a very, very important thing. I think I shared with everyone last year how I got engaged. It was didn't work out as smooth as I wanted it to, but the whole element was this element of surprise, and it's something that people, I don't think, use often enough, but it's a great way of hischadshus, excitement. It really shows, it goes a long way, the idea of surprise. Another way to bring hischadshus is presents. When the last time you brought flowers for your wife, or bought presents, candy, chocolate, jewelry, something? It doesn't have to be expensive. It could be something small and thoughtful. I'm also guilty of this as well. I wish I was more cognizant and had more time to get presents. But presents is a great way to show his chadshus, to have something new and show that you're thinking and make things exciting and change things up. Something that we try to be machped on, though it's harder as the family grows and life gets busier. But monthly dates, you know, when we were younger, before we had kids, when we had less kids, it was easier to go on monthly dates. Doesn't have to be out to eat necessarily, but just to go out somewhere. Those are important. As you get older and busier with a full house of kids, so then monthly dates turn into every 2 months, every 3 months, maybe once a year. But try to keep that more often than you can. And as you get older and the kids move out of the house, though I'm not there yet, I imagine it's easier to probably go on weekly dates. The empty nesters, it's important to have more time. They're always spending time with each other, but you need that level of eschadshus, going out to eat, going out to the city, going on day trips, going on trips to different places. That's all important, some ideas of eschadshus in the relationship in marriage. Now, all this is extremely important. It keeps us interested. It keeps us focused. But it's all very external. Now, being external doesn't mean it's negative. It's important to do surprises and gifts and buy things and go on dates. But in the end day, it's more external. It acknowledges, though, that there's something deeper that needs to be understood in a relationship. We need to understand the panemius of marriage, the deeper relationship to a husband and wife, and the deeper relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael. The doctors don't just address the symptoms, those are external, headaches and fevers. They address the root of the problem, the core, the essence, the panemius. So all the nice things on the outside, the chachos and the surprises and the gifts, all that is external, which again is very important, but what helps better if you address also the premium, to understand what the relationship of a husband and wife is all about, that's going to make the relationship much more meaningful and will better that relationship. So now let's go through some sources of understanding what is marriage. Very basic, what is marriage? And understanding what does it mean to have a basherta, a destined spouse. So firstly, the Gemara famously tells us that it's a Rashi, Al HaTorah, when it comes to a husband and wife, it says in the pasuk that Eselo Ezer Kenegdo, Hashem is going to find him an Ezer, that's Kenegdo, which sounds like an oxymoron, Ezer, someone who helps. Kenegdo, someone who's going to be against him. So the Gemara says what it means is the guy Zoche, the individual, the husband Zoche, to a wonderful wife, so it'll be Zoche to a helper, an Ezer. And if he's not Zoche, he's got bad mazel, he'll be Zoche Kenegdo, he'll be Zoche to a woman who's going to go against him and always argue everything that he says. The Gemara has a slightly different girsa. It's not Lo Zoche Kenegdo, but it's Lo Zoche Minagdaso, what means is she's going to hit him. So it's going to be an abusive relationship. So the Gemara says that either he'll be Zoche or he won't be Zoche. A good wife versus a bad wife is all, sounds like it's all based on mazel, what a person's luck is. The Gemara also says that in Maravan, in the Eretz Yisrael, they would ask when a person would get married, they'd say, Matzah or Motzeh? Is this a wife going to be Matzah, Isha, Matzah, Tov? You found a wife and she's going to be good? Or are you going to be unlucky? It's going to be Motzeh, Animar, Mimavis, where I found something that's more bitter than death, Esha, Isha, that a wife is more bitter than death. So is it going to be a relationship that's matzah, which is matzah tov, matzah itza masha tov, or it's going to be motzi, which is a reference to the pasuk, gets worse than death? Is it going to be a good marriage or a bad marriage? Ezer, or is it going to be kinegdo? And, you know, it sounds like, superficially, that it's all about luck. Some guys are lucky and some guys are not lucky. Some women are lucky, some women are not lucky. And the Gemara has some horrifying stories of the way some wives treated their husbands. The Gemara doesn't talk about husbands treating wives, but that also does happen. But a few Gemaras stick out about the way a certain wives treated their husbands. One Gemara tells us in the Maseches Yevamos that one time one of the Amoraim said, Rachmana litzlan mimide dekasha mimavsa. Terrible for those, save me from that which is worse than death. Is there something worse than death? Asks Gemara. So he did some research and he found Motzi ani mar mavis es ha'isha. Yes, a woman, a wife, could be worse than death. So what does that mean? So Rav was caused, he was given a lot of sorrows from his wife. When he'd ask her for tulufchi, which is some type of food, she'd make him chimsi, she'd make him the opposite. And when he asked for chimsi, she'd make him the opposite. That's why he lived. He wanted pizza, so she made him fleishiks. He wanted fleishiks, she made him milchiks. Whatever he wanted, she always made the opposite. That was the tsar that Rav experienced. So when Chia grew up, Chia was the son of Rav. He grew up, he was a chacham. So Rav started asking Chia, can you ask mommy to make me something? So Chia knew that his mom always switched things around. So Rav asked for fleishiks, so Chia was smart enough, he asked for milchiks. Because if you ask the mom for milchiks, she'll do the opposite and give fleshiks, which is going to give Rav what he really wants. So he switched around their quest in order to fulfill his father's want. So then one day Rav says to Chia, ah, your mother's getting better now. She's getting smarter. She's starting to listen to me now. About time. So Chia said, to be honest, Dad, you know, Tati, it's not true. I'm switching things around here, the Gemara says, and she's listening because I did the opposite. So he said, ah, that's what people say, that your offspring are much greater than the, you're much more chacham than the father. I should have done that my whole life. Even though you're a chacham, Rav said to Chia, don't do this. Because you want to stay far, far away from Sheker. Don't lie. Even though the goal, your purpose is for something that's good, it's better not to lie, and I'll continue to live this way, and continue to get the opposite of whatever I requested. One time, Rabbi Chia, his wife also, Rabbi Chia, the son of Rav, was also caused tremendous pains and discomfort from his wife. But nonetheless, whenever Rabbi Chia would find something nice, jewelry, he would always wrap it in a very nice packaging and give it to his wife. So Rav, Rabbi Chia's father, Rav says to his son, Rabbi Chia, but doesn't she call you all this tsar? Why are you doing this? If she's so mean to you, why are you giving her presents? He said, ah, it's enough. Dayenu, she megalos banenu, she raises my children at least. And she's matzila, so son of min achet, she prevents me from achet, not be with any other isha. So for those two, I've got a tremendous amount of akar satov for her, and therefore she deserves these matanos. And then Rav Yehuda once said to Rav Yitzchak, his son, Rav Yehuda was telling his son, this pasuk that motzi ani marim mimavus is a isha, that a wife is worse than death. So Rabbi Yitzchak says, Kingon man, who's a person? Where do you find such a wife who's so bad? He says, your mother. Your mother is worse than death. So these are Gemaras. These are some horrifying stories. There's also Gemara Nedarim about this. Fine. So at first glance, again, it sounds like it's all based on luck. It's based on mazel. Mazel tov, mazel ra. So there's a beautiful book written by Rav Yitzchak Ginsburg from Chabad. Tremendous Magid Shir. A beautiful sefer called The Mystery of Marriage. And he explains the difference between these two psukim of matzah versus motzei. If you look carefully at the psukim, matzah ischa matzah tov, you find a wife, you find something good, versus motzi ani mar mimaves esa isha. He makes two ha'aras, two questions. One is the difference of matzah in the past, and motzi, which is the present. Number two difference he points out is matzah ischa matzah tov, motzi ani, the mentioning of ani, I. So he says, when a person's focus is on the ani, when it's motzi ani mar mimaves es ha'isha, when I'm looking at myself, so then the isha is going to be more bitter than that of a wife, than that of death, rather. When a person's in it for self-gratification, for his own personal growth, his own personal taiva, so then he's going to have an isha that's mar mimaves. But a person's focus is matzi isha, he's looking for the wife to make her better, to have a partnership, so then it's going to be matzah isha, matzah tov. In terms of self-improvement, you know, I always tell chassanim that you, men, need women more than women need men, in terms of at least self-improvement. Men are not refined. Their midos oftentimes are not where they should be, though, of course, there are always exceptions. And a wife, women, make men into better people, more compassionate, more kind and caring. And women oftentimes are naturally more sensitive and more compassionate. They don't need the men to make them better people. That's in general. And if it's all about the ani, then you're not going to be anything. But if it's about making yourself better, not because you want to enjoy, but you want to be a better person to help others because of a relationship, so then that's a completely different focus. That's matzah isha, to make yourself a better person, not because you want to fulfill your desires. You know, just thinking about my own marriage and taking a couple moments to think about the wonderful things that my wife has done for me, puts tears to my eyes, makes me teary-eyed. how much she's done, even from just the basics of grocery shopping and raising the kids and helping with parnasa and working, and then the more I should say more important, but character and refinement and making me into a better person and helping Marmitz Torah, these are things that, you know, at my own Urfruf, I wouldn't speak because I wasn't comfortable speaking in public, and now I am comfortable, and that's all thanks to my wife. You know, she's gotten me to this point of being comfortable. And there's so many other things to talk about. I'm not talking about my marriage, my relationship right now, but everyone, every husband, every wife can think about the wonderful things that they've built together, that they've helped each other with to become better people. It's not about, again, self-gratification. It's not about the ani, about fulfilling your needs. It's about becoming a better partnership, having a better relationship with each other. So that's the ani versus isha. But the other point, he says, which is shows a whole other perspective on marriage, which is the motze versus matzah, finding versus found. The idea of matzah, found, it's in the past tense, that you're looking for something that you lost. The Gemara in Sota tells us in Daf Beis and other places as well, that Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Arba'im Yom Kodem Yitzias HaVlad, 40 days before the creation of the Vlad, Bas Kol Yotzes Velmeres, there's this heavenly voice that goes out and announces Bas Ploni, Laploni, Bas Ploni, Laploni, Shada Ploni, Laploni, that so-and-so is going to marry this guy in this field and this house is going to go to him. But we see already there's this idea of a Bashert that exists prior to the creation of the world. It's about Matzah. Matzah is about finding the past. That's which already had been destined from Shemaim to find your Bashert. And the Gemara says something similar, that the pasuk says v'chi yikach ish isha, when a man takes a wife. So the Gemara wants to know, how come it's the man takes a wife? Why doesn't the wife take the man? So it says mipnei shadarachal shel ish lechazer al ha'isha. The nature of men is to chase after women, and men chase after women, and women don't chase after men. That's their nature. And why? Why is it that way? Why are men always looking for women? What's the pnimius? Why don't women chase after men? Because it's mashal adam shavdul aveda michal jami. A person loses a wallet. So the wallet's not looking for the owner. The owner's looking for the wallet. So here as well, the Medrash tells us, we know based on the Psukim, that the women were created from the rib of man, and he lost his rib, he lost part of himself. Now he's looking after his missing part, his wife, to become full, to become shalim. So that's the idea of matzah, the past. You're looking for that which already has been destined before you've been born. That which has been destined as your basher, as your shleimus, you're looking for it. So if you're looking to complete yourself, not for self-gratification, but for making yourself into a better whole with your wife, so then it's matzah isha, matzah tov. There's this idea, Ginsburg talks about love at first sight. What does love at first sight mean? And he brings a number of sources in Chazal where we see such a concept. First when Yitzchak and Rivka met for the first time, there was love at first sight. They didn't know each other, but they fell in love. And when Yaakov and Rachel first met, even though it took them a while to get married, 7 years, but there was love at first sight there. The idea is because there's this connection. There's this connection that they have in this higher realm, this higher sphere of these neshamas being a part of each other. So love at first sight is when there's this, you can't put your finger on it. There's something deeper, but you feel some level, some connection there. Love at first sight because you're looking for your missing rib. You're looking for your missing part, your better half. And that's what it means, matzah isha, matzah tov. Now, I was a zocha to marry the first girl who I dated, my wife. There had been some build-up. Alison Richmond, my shadchan, had been trying to set me up for a while, and I just wasn't ready to date. I wanted to learn more. I only wanted to start dating towards the end of my year learning in YU. So finally, after a lot of build-up, I finally agreed in November to date my wife. So we had our first phone call, and it was the night before my oldest nephew's bris, Gabe Einhorn. His bris was the next morning. So I spoke to my wife on the phone, and I said to her, you know, you should come to the bris tomorrow since we're getting married anyways. Now, my wife and I have never met each other. We've seen each other, but we had never met each other, never spoke to each other. But there had been so much build-up, we knew that this was the one. And so I said to her on the first date, first phone call rather, you know, why don't you come to the bris tomorrow? We're getting married anyways. And there was awkward silence on the other end. She didn't know what to respond, and she certainly didn't come.
the bris, but Baruch Hashem, we got married. It was a long dating period. We got married almost a year later to that first phone call. But that's an idea of almost love at first sight. There's a certain connection that person feels. And that's why people sometimes have that trouble of pulling the trigger. Is this the right one, not the right one? Because you're never going to have the answer. It's never going to be told to you this is the right one. There's a certain leap of faith that you have to sense in a much deeper level that these two neshamas are connected. It's not something you could put into paper, put into words. It's just level of feeling. You have to just take that leap of faith. When a Kadosh Baruch Hu is guiding you in a certain way, just make that jump. Make that jump. Make that leap of faith. There's that idea of these two neshamas coming together. So, we'll stop here, but this will hopefully be an introduction to what a marriage is. And it's, again, about people finding their spouse, finding their better half, which has been destined from before the creation, before the birth of a person, before the birth of the chasen and kala. And the whole idea is to make yourself better, to make each other better, to make this relationship better. And this is true when we're looking for a spouse. It's also true when we're looking for a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We're looking to find a Kadosh Baruch Hu who's also part of us. Every person has a neshama, which is a chelek of a kamimal. It's a part of Hashem within us. We're all looking for the rest of our missing neshama, whether it's with our wife or the rest of Am Yisrael or Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's always looking to make ourselves as individuals, as a tzibur, into better people. And we should be zocha to the pasuk of Matzah Isha, Matzah Tov. We should only find good in our marriage and all the relationships with the relation of Kadosh Baruch Hu, the relationship with Am Yisrael. And be zocha to the Gula Shem Amitas B'Rehei Rav Yameinu Amen. Have a wonderful Shabbos.